I want to start off by tonight by asking you, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? I know Jesus. He has given me life. And I've known him ever since I was young. When I was just a little kid, my sister died, and I started thinking about eternal life in ways that I normally wouldn't. And so because of that, I prayed, and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I gave my life to him and started to follow him when I was little, right? Ever since I have known Jesus, Jesus has been faithful to me as my Savior, and I love him for it. As you grow, you know, there's difficult things you go to and things that are hard. The hardest things that have ever come in my life. See, I knew Jesus when I was little, and so I had Jesus. And so I was able to go to him and tell him about my problems. And Jesus has been my help through those times. And often, I will do things that are wrong, and I'll start off down a wrong track. And it's Jesus and my relationship with Jesus that sends me back in the right direction. And I'm so thankful for him and for his word. It's such a guide for my life, and I love it. And it all of this is because of what Jesus has done for me. I've known this since I was little, and I believed it when I was little, and I still believe it. Jesus, he died on the cross for me, and he rose again, and he gave me eternal life when I was just a kid. And I called out to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you come into my life? And he listened to the prayer of a little boy, and he's listened to my prayer throughout. And I want to commend Jesus to you. If you don't know him, you should trust in Jesus. All right. And then as I was growing in my faith, of course, I was young. When I got older, I read the Bible more, and I found out that Jesus was even better than I knew. I knew that Jesus had died for me and that he had forgiven all of my sins when I trusted in him. And I knew that he was helping me. But when I read the Word of God, I discovered another truth, that really this was God's plan all along. That Jesus chose me to be his own. And that even before I was born, even before the world was made, God had chosen me to be his. And all of these good things that he's doing in my life, this is him that was doing it. It wasn't just me figuring out that Jesus was great and trusting in him. God was working. That teaching is called election, that God chooses the people that he's going to save. And it's all over the place in the Bible. Now, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks or so in our evening services talking about this teaching, this doctrine of election. Here's how I want to approach this tonight. It could be really theological, and I could start by explaining Reformed theology or Wesleyan theology, or contrasting the 5 points of Arminius to the 5 points of Calvinism. But I don't want to do that today. The reason I don't want to start there is because I don't believe that when we come to studying God, we should put too much trust in our own thinking. I think we have to be very careful with trusting our human logic when we're studying God. I want to show you why. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 55. I really believe that at this doctrine that we're going to study, we call it election. It means choice. It means that God's chosen those who he's going to save. There's a lot of division over this, right? Sometimes churches split over this. It can be something that Christians who will just head different directions, right? Because of this teaching and how we understand it. But I really believe that the problems that we have from it comes from the fact that God is infinite, and I am not infinite. And so when I'm trying to understand his ways, it's going to be very hard for me. Isaiah 55, look at verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking to us. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." With an infinite God, how do I understand him? Well, one thing that I know about my God is that he speaks truth. And so when we're talking about God and His ways, what we can trust is what is written in the Bible. Right? So when God speaks to me something in the Scripture, I can trust that that is true. The problem is, what I sometimes will do and what we do in election, and then we get fighting with one another, is we'll say, okay, God says this, and so therefore, this is true. Or, God says this, and so therefore, this cannot be true. I start with God's Word, and then I go off in my logic. The problem is, my logic is pretty small, right? All of us, our logic is pretty fallible. Because we think we understand, and so we say, well, if God says A, then B cannot be. But God is infinite, right? And so God knows some things that we don't know. God knows about C and D and E and F and G and H and all the way to the end of the alphabet. All these things I do not know. I don't know them. And so I'm not really in a position to be going beyond what God has said to me and speculating. What I'm in a position to do is to say, God has said this, and so I will believe it. And I believe that that's what we have to do when we come to the doctrine of election, when we come to anything, especially things written in His Word about Him, because He's infinite. So all we want to do today is just, we want to look up a lot of scriptures. And we have several weeks, right, so we don't have to answer every question tonight. I'm not planning to. Of course, we'll answer every question in the next 3 weeks, every question you could possibly have on election. And if you don't, you can ask Pastor Fred. The one or two things I missed, he'll cover for you. But I have a very simple goal today. I just want to look up and walk through passages where God tells us that He has taken the initiative in saving us. I believe it is very important to God, your Savior, as a Christian. I believe it's very important to Him that you understand that He chose you. He wants you to know that. How do I know that He wants you to know it? Well, all over the Bible, He has put it. He says it over and over again in many different ways, in words, in different places. He says over and over again, if you're saved, I chose you. This is something that we can rejoice in. Okay. So that's what we're planning to do tonight. We're just going to look up a lot of verses. I hope your Bible-turning fingers are ready for tonight, because that's our plan. But the hope today, we're going to walk through different words that talk about the fact that God initiated our salvation. First, we want to talk about that the Bible says that God chose you. If you are His, the Bible says that God chose you to be His. There's actually five different Greek words that are translated chosen in the New Testament. But in the Greek, there are five different words for chosen that talk about God choosing you as His child. We're only going to look at the two of the more common ones. The first one is the most common. It's so number one on your cheat sheet is He chose you. And then I've got a couple of Greek words, right? You don't have to know how to pronounce them or anything. I'm just putting them on there. These are the words that mean chosen. One is eklegomai. That's a verb, and then there's a noun form of that same word, eklektos, over about 45 times in the Bible. This word is used to say that God chose you, having to do with God's choices. The one Greek dictionary defines this word chosen this way, to make a choice out of one or more possible alternatives, to choose, to select, to prefer. I think we have a chart here. Rich has been doing research for me. No. I've been waiting for a chance. I showed this to Greg once in my office. I said, sometime I'm going to put one of these in my sermon. Right? So today's the day. All right. This is the Greek word. And then it shows us kind of by a chart how it's translated into the English. So most of the time this word is translated chose or choose or chosen. Sometimes it's translated picking out or made a choice or select. And so this is what the word means. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to find a place where this word is used. Ephesians chapter 1. Rich, can you go to the next chart? The word is used as a verb. I chose you. It's also used as a noun to describe people that God has chosen. So you could be chosen, or you could be elect, or you could be choice. It's the same word that goes behind those words when you find them in the Bible. If you're elect, you're chosen, same word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look there for me, with me, for the word chosen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I was talking to someone about how God chooses us to be saved once, and they said, well, shouldn't you say God knows we're going to get saved? So, well, no, I say chosen on purpose because that's the word the Bible uses at least 45 times. We're looking at some of those. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So how did He know that God had chosen them? Well, when the gospel came to them, it came with the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus, go over to Titus. This may be where we go next. We finished up Daniel last week. I'm thinking about Titus after this. Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance to godliness. We won't look up all 45, right? But it's a common thing in the New Testament for God to say that He chose us and that we are His chosen ones. But that's not the only word that the Bible uses to describe us and that God chose us. There's another word that's translated chosen also in the English, but it's a different word in the Greek. Heremias on your sheets there. Greek dictionary defines it as this. That word means to choose or select for the purpose of showing special favor to or concern for. Go over to 2 Thessalonians for a time when that word for chosen is used. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us from the beginning. There's other words that speak of God taking the initiative in me getting saved. It wasn't just my idea. God had this idea before I did. Number two, He appointed you. If you're a believer, God appointed you to eternal life. He appointed you to eternal life. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, 48 says, when it was Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching the gospel to people who had never heard it before. Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The Greek word here that's translated appointed is the word tasso. I think we have another pretty chart for this one. I'll stop doing this, I promise. Here's the word tasso. It's a translated appointed. This one's fun because it's used eight times in Scripture, but almost every time it's translated with a little different word in English. They're trying to get the idea across to us, and so it can be translated appointed, designated, placed, determined, set, established, devoted. You get the idea, though, right? You have been appointed, you've been designated, determined, established, devoted to eternal life. And here, this word, it says that as many as had been appointed, believed. It's the perfect tense. It refers to something that happened, and it was completed in the past, and it has results that continue to the present. So you, if you are a believer, you have been appointed to eternal life at some point in the past. And how did that work itself out? When God appointed you eternal life, well, when it came to be the time that you heard the gospel, you believed. Those who had been appointed to eternal life believed. And they had been appointed. It's passive. Who did the appointing? God did the appointing. God appointed to eternal life. And then we believe it's His designation. It is His determination. There's other Greek words in the New Testament that refer to appointed. Another one is tithemi. Go over to John in your Bibles, John 15. The word tithemi means to put something into place. You can put that down now, Rich, thanks. To put something into place, John 15:16. This word for putting into place, it's used where Paul was appointed to be an apostle, where Jesus, the Father, appointed Jesus as the heir of all things. He put him into place as the one who would receive everything. 1 Peter 2:8 says that the disobedient have been appointed unto doom. Here in John 15:16, look here how Jesus uses the word appointed. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." There Jesus says he appointed them, he chose them out of the world. It's very important to the Lord that we, as His saved ones, understand that He has taken the initiative in our salvation. He says it in so many different ways, so many different words. He says He chose you. He says He appointed you unto eternal life. Another word that He uses is that He predestined you. That's number three on the sheet. He predestined you to belong to Him. The Greek word behind predestined is proorizo. Looked it up in a Greek dictionary. It defines it as deciding beforehand, determining ahead of time. This word proorizo for predestined, it's used six times in the New Testament. Sometimes referring to God predestining events. One passage is really interesting. I won't have you turn there, but it's Acts chapter 4. Listen to what events did God predestine in Acts chapter 4. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Herod and Pontius Pilate are gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So Herod and Pontius Pilate are gathered in the city to kill Jesus, but instead of just saying to kill Jesus, the author of Scripture says they gather together to do what you predestined. The death of Jesus Christ for us is what God predestined that they would do, wicked men that they were. But not only does God predestine events, most of the time, four out of the six times that predestination is used in the New Testament, it refers to people, that God predestined people. Come back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, again in your Bibles. We read a couple of verses of Ephesians 1 before, because it used the word chosen. Now I want you to see the word predestined and how Paul throws that in there. He chose you. He predestined you. A couple of times he'll use the word predestined here. Listen as I read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11. Look for the word predestined. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. It's very important for you to understand as a believer. God wants you to know and to believe that He has initiated your salvation. If you know Him, it's His work that has caused you to know Him. He chose you. He appointed you to eternal life. He predestined you to be His child. He also says that He knew you ahead of time. We read in Scripture that God knew you ahead of time. That's your fourth blank. The word here behind knowing ahead of time is prognosko. Foreknowledge is translated as in Scripture. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans 8. This word prognosko, to know beforehand, to know already, it's actually used of people knowing events before they happen. Sometimes in 2 Peter 3:17, there's a place where there's Christians, and they know, it says, you knew ahead of time that these false teachers would come. And the reason that they knew it ahead of time is that God had told them false teachers would come into their midst. And so it wasn't a surprise. They knew ahead of time that would happen. But most of the time in the New Testament, when we come to it, it's not saying that God foreknew events before they happened. But again, like with predestined, God foreknows people. He knows people ahead of time in the sense that he knows, He loves, He devotes Himself to certain people ahead of time. 1 Peter 1:20, it's talking about how the Father knew Christ ahead of time. It says that He foreknew Christ before the foundation of the world, but that it was in these last times that Christ appeared. Now, we come to Romans 8, and I can see how the Father would foreknow Christ, because Christ is eternal. But, so He knew Him before, sure. But here in Romans 8, something even more amazing is said. What's said here in Romans 8 is that from before time, Christ foreknew you. He knew you ahead of time. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Notice in Romans 8, in these verses that we read, no one falls through the cracks. Of those people that God foreknew, in verse 28, 29, of those people that God foreknew, how many of them did He predestine? Look in the verses, all of them. Those that He foreknew, He predestined. And those that He predestined, He called. And everyone He called, He justified. And everyone who He has declared righteous, justified, these He will glorify. From the beginning to the end, God takes care of you if you're His child. And so then He concludes, well, boy, if God is for me, who can be against me? Not only does He say that He predestined us, that He knew us ahead of time, fifthly, the Bible says over and over again that He called you. He called you. Now, this calling of God is not something like predestination and foreknowledge that happened before time. This calling where God calls you to Himself, this happens in time. This happens at the time that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice, we're still in Romans 8 here. For those that God foreknows and predestines, when the right time comes, God calls. And when God calls a person, the way that Paul uses the word here, when God calls a person, His people come. Right? Because those who He called, He justified. There is a sense, and we'll talk about this in weeks to come. God does, and it's a real sense, God invites every person to himself. And sadly, many, when they hear the invitation of Jesus Christ saying, I will give you eternal life if you will but believe, many say, no, I will not believe. Thank you. Right? So many people reject God's invitation, Jesus Christ's invitation to this. But this word call here is not talking about an invitation, but a call. Because everyone, it says, that God calls, he justifies. And those that he justifies, he glorifies. Go over to 1 Corinthians 1. This word call is used all over the place in the Bible. Just as you will regularly find when it talks about the time that I came to know Jesus Christ, often it will say that you believed in Jesus Christ and so you were given life. But also, often you will heard it said from God's perspective. Yeah, from your perspective, you did believe, and that's why you have eternal life. From God's perspective, he called, and you came, and that's why you have eternal life. Over and over and over again in the New Testament. I've got, what, 6 listed here? I didn't count how many times it's there, but it's very common in the New Testament for us to be referred to as those who are called. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You see, he called us, and now we are saints, and we call upon him. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Go ahead to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, right? So if you're going to convince me to trust in Jesus, I want a sign or I want some sort of wisdom. We don't have signs to give them. We don't have wisdom to give them. What we have to give them is Christ crucified. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. They say, oh, Christ crucified. I don't believe in that. That's foolishness. But, verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God to? It's the called. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Verses that speak of God calling us, of us being his called ones. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Starting at the end of verse 8, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Why is it here that God called me to salvation? Did you see that in there? He called us with a holy calling, verse 9. Why? Well, according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You say, well, how does the calling of God work? Obviously, for someone to be called, they have to hear the gospel. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians that they were called through the gospel. And so for God to call someone to himself, they have to hear the gospel and respond. What else happens? Because not everyone who hears the gospel responds. We wish it were so. It's not that way. What else has to happen? They have to hear the gospel. What else happens in God's call? Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 14. Again here, Paul is preaching the gospel. They come to Philippi. And Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Well, I'm so glad that the Lord did this for me, that he opened my heart to respond to that gospel message that gives life. That's number six on your sheet. He opened your heart to respond to the gospel. That's what we pray, right? All the time we pray, Lord, will you open their heart so that they'll respond to the gospel? He does that. He calls people to himself. Seventh thing we see in Scripture, I'm kind of off of individual words and just looking at some other ways that this God's initiative in salvation is said in Scripture. Number seven, it is by his doing that you are in Christ. Why is it that you're in Christ? Why is it that you're saved? You believe, yes, but it's by his doing that you are saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. And you notice as we go through here, we've kind of given you some of the words that are used, and we find them everywhere, right? So calling, chosen, these words show up in here too. We're looking for a definition of how it is that I got to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The eighth way that he expresses these things in Scripture, he says it was by the exercise of his will that you were born again. It's by the exercise of his will that you were born again. Go over to James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Another way that Scripture talks about these things, number nine, you believed because you were one of his sheep. You believed because you were one of his sheep. Go back to John chapter 10. Someone read from something really close to this earlier. John chapter 10, verse 25. John 10:25. The Jews are rejecting Christ here. He's speaking to those who are rejecting his message. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. One more verse, number 10. He says that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was founded. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was founded. Turn to Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We talked about this quite a bit with Daniel. The suffering that comes on the world because of the Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, right? The Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Book of Life of the Lamb who has been slain. Notice when those names were put in there. Before we were around, God wrote your name in his mercy in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is only a selection of verses. I tried to pick just a few more than you would have an attention span for, right? A good preacher keeps going until people have had too much, and then a little bit more, and then he stops, right? One more thing that I want to think about tonight from Scripture. God is telling us, look, believer, I have taken the initiative in your salvation. I chose you. I predestined you. I called you. I knew you beforehand. I wrote your name in my book. Why? Why is it so important that we understand that? Why does he tell us about this? It's kind of mysterious for us. We have problems with it. Would it have been better for him to to leave that unsaid until we got to heaven and then kind of spring it on us? Like, well, actually, this is my plan all along. No, because knowing this is meant to help us. Just quickly, what's it supposed to do for us to know that God initiated our salvation? Go back to Ephesians 1 one more time. I know this is the third time you turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We read this, right? This whole passage is beautiful about God's choice of us. Go to verse 5. End of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why does he tell us that he chose us? So that we could praise his glorious grace. Go down to verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Here's what this is supposed to do for me. It's supposed to make me think, well, boy, from the very beginning of time, God in his mercy has decided that he's going to save this horrible sinner, Mike Holinsky. In his mercy, he has done this for me. And he has promised that he's going to finish this that he started. And so, who am I? What am I supposed to be? I exist now to be to the praise of the glory of his grace because he has been gracious to me. Everywhere I go, that ought to be what's on my tongue. My God has been gracious to me. This is what we're supposed to respond when we realize what God chose me. What else does it, should it move us to? Go over to 1 Thessalonians. There's another theme. We saw this in several of the verses we already read. But often when reading about God's call in our life, the authors of Scripture will appeal to that call and say, okay, if you've been given such a great calling, now it's for you to live up to that calling. It should move us to obey, right? So on your reasons, that, why is it important? It should move you to praise him, number one. Number two, it should move you to obey him. If God has called you, if he's done all of this for you, if he initiated this, then you should obey him. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Notice how it ties God's initiative to our obedience. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Skip ahead a couple of pages to chapter 4, verse 7. Same thing is said there, essentially. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So knowing that he chose me ought to move me to obey him. And then another thing, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. One other thing that reason, I think, why God would tell us this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Knowing that God called us should enable us in hard times to rest in his good plan for us. Knowing that he's called me, when hard times come, I ought to be able to rest. He talked about Satan. Satan is out to get you. He is out to ruin your life, and sometimes he's going to have some success. Right? And so we've got Satan against us. Everything that he can do to ruin our life, he will. Plus, I've got suffering that comes into my life. Sometimes it's just, I'm sick and there's nothing, it doesn't have anything to do with my own sin. Sometimes I bring suffering into my life because I'm just a jerk and so therefore I get suffering. Right? I've got all kinds of sources of suffering in my life. But while Satan is out to get me and while I've got all this suffering that I'm in having to go through, God says, remember, Mike, remember, believer, I chose you. And so, yeah, you're suffering, and this is really hard right now, but remember, I chose you, and I'm going to finish what I started. And it gives us a place to rest that God has initiated this and God is going to finish this. It's His work in my life. Now, there are explanations to be given, right? We need to think this through. What's this mean that He's chosen? And how's that work with the fact that we have genuine choices that God gives to us and that He offers salvation to all? We've got to think through those things, and we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. But I just wanted to start from here because I feel like in Scripture it's just overwhelmingly there, all over the place. God has taken the initiative in our salvation. And so once we're going to start thinking and trying to use our logic, well, we can't leave this behind, right? This is what God has said to us. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has called us, and we should praise Him forever for being so gracious. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word that You've given to us, and You tell us things that are mysterious, and we can trust what You say. And this, all throughout the verses we read today, we're overwhelmed by Your love for us, by Your compassion, that You would reach out to us and that You would initiate such a great salvation for such sinful people. It is Your mercy. Thank You for Christ who opened the way for us by His death. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.